Let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 34. We're going to not look at the whole chapter. We're going to look at verses 1 through 17. And we're going to eventually finish Exodus. We will. We're getting there. We're getting there. Exodus 34, looking at verses 1 through 17. And Father, we are grateful to be here again in your presence where there's fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Lord, it's so good to sit at your feet as Mary did and worship you. And Lord, how wonderful it is just the very thought that we're going to spend eternity worshiping you. And so, Lord, thank you so much for just giving us a glimpse into what we're going to spend eternity doing. And so, Lord, we pray now open up our hearts to receive the truth of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 34, the title of this message is, What is God Like? What is God like? What an amazing question. Children have been asking their parents this for thousands of years. What is God like? Many people, you know, try to tell us what God is like through various religions, saying that God is like this and God is like that. And they ascribe different attributes to God. And they said, this is what God is like. One thing, if someone want to know what I'm like, sure, you can ask my wife what I'm like, but it's nothing like getting it from the horse's mouth. I can tell you what I'm like because nobody knows me but like I do. The same way is here. God is going to tell us himself what he is like. So we don't have to wreck and speck and guess and try to, you know, figure this thing out. God tells us. And so we're going to see what God is like in this particular chapter because we're going to hear what he has to say about himself. Now, in chapter 33, we saw Moses interceding for the Israelites as they sinned against God. We know that they made a golden calf and they danced and had sexual orgies around this golden calf. And they sinned a great sin against God. And so Moses was, we saw him as the intercessor, someone who stands in the gap and someone who prays for and prayed for the people. One thing is that do you intercede for people? Do you intercede or pray for your families like Job did in Job chapter 1 verse 5? Job, and he interceded for his children because he says this, just maybe, they might have cursed God in their heart. So God, I just want to just intercede on their behalf. He didn't say something they would do outwardly. He said maybe they just cursed God in their hearts. Maybe they were disappointed at you, God, about something you didn't do or something you didn't do in the time they thought you should do it. So maybe in their heart they might have cursed you, so I want to intercede on their behalf. Job did this. Then the Bible says he will rise up early to do this. Men, do you pray for your families? Do you pray for your children? Ladies, do you pray for your husband or do you always just complain about him and what he doesn't do and what he's not doing, how he's always like this and why he doesn't treat you this way and that way? Do you pray for him? Do you intercede on his behalf? Because you think your complaining is going to change him, but only God can change a person. Your nagging is just going to tick him off more. Your complaining is just going to make him mad. Your complaining is going to cause him to just withdraw even more. You think by constantly nagging and complaining, it's going to change him. Only God can change him. And this is why you need to intercede for him. I don't know who it is that word was for. But we need to be interceding for our families. And Job gives us an example. We have the ultimate example of Jesus. Jesus intercedes for us all the time. Hebrews 7 verse 25 says that he ever lives to make intercession for us. This is key for us to know because the Savior that we have is not a dead Savior. Other religions, their founder is dead. And he can't do a thing for them being dead. But our founder, our Savior, He's alive. And what is he doing? He ever lives to make intercession for us. Jesus is praying you through your difficult times. When you didn't think you were going to make it, he prayed you through. He prays us through our tears. Those things that are breaking your heart presently. Those things that breaks your heart to the point where you cry yourself to sleep at night that no one sees. Your children, they don't see. No one sees. And he's praying you through your tears. He's praying you through your weaknesses. Those things you're saying, Lord, I'm sorry I keep failing you in this area. He's praying you through those things. And he continuously pray for us, constantly praying us through. I just think about the difficulty that I went through now, years ago. Oh, I didn't think I was going to make it through. I even wanted to quit. And God said, I'm not going to let you quit. I'm going to bring you to the place right before you want to throw in the towel. And I'm not going to let you throw it in. And he prayed me through. And I'm here today. I didn't think I was going to make it. And then on top of that, I had to try to hold it together to a point where I had to try to navigate a church through this sort of difficulty. And the only reason I'm standing here today is because he ever lives to make intercession for us. Hey, guess what? You're going to make it too. That which is breaking your heart, that which is causing you angst, that which is troubling you, causing tears, he's praying you through it. I know you don't think you're going to make it. You are. You know, it is such a blessing that I'm able to talk to pastors going through things. And I just kind of talk to them with a little smile on my face and saying, you know what? You're going to make it too. Because that which you're going through now, God is using it to mold you, to shape you, to make you more like him. And so he is praying you through. And I love that. And we see that about Moses. So here's Moses praying for the Israelites. And he is praying. He asked God to show him his glory. He said, God, you know what? I'm talking to you. This has been really good, you know. Won't you just show me your glory? And then it said that God took him and hid him in the cleft of the rock. And he had his act to go pass by Moses. And it's amazing because we talked about how we all need a cleft of the rock, a place that we can go to where we can experience just the afterglow of who God is. It's tough. Single parents, I know it's tough. I'm not going to stand up here as if I don't know it's difficult. You've heard me say many times, you even try to go to the bathroom, you see little fingers underneath the door. Mommy, when you coming out? Because he looking at me. He hit me. Don't stop it in there. And you like, okay, let me get up out of here. I know it's tough. But you need that place. That cleft of the rock you can go to. That God can reveal a part of who he is to you just a little bit deeper. And so as Moses asked to see the glory of God, it continues in chapter 34. We see in the first four verses. And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Let me just pause right here to say a little joke here. Say, who's the worst sinner who ever lived? Many people throw out names, Judas, Hitler. No, it was Moses because he broke all of the Ten Commandments. Just a little corny Christian corny joke that they throw around Christian circles. Well, I don't know why we do that. We're just as corny as we can get. But I just had to throw that out. I was reading that and I said, let me throw in a little cornball joke. It, you know, hey, it got your attention. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herd feed before that mountain. So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now, the first tablets Moses broke when he came down and saw them dancing and having sex around the golden calf. He broke them, showing that God's law was being broken by the people. Notice how God told Moses to come to him when. Notice he says in verse 4, early in the morning. The morning time is the sweetest time. Let me tell you, some of the sweetest times I've ever had with the Lord has always been early in the morning. Whether that is 2 a.m., 3 a.m., 4, 5 a.m., it doesn't matter. Early in the morning has been the sweetest times I have ever had with the Lord. And nighttime is good. Nighttime is good, but in the morning is better, in my humble opinion. And it can be supported throughout scripture. We know that the Israelites gathered the manna in the morning. We know Jesus himself in Mark 1:35, it says, now early in the morning, having arisen a long while before daylight, he went out to a solitary place and there he prayed. So even Jesus understood that about the morning time. And it's supported elsewhere in scriptures. David said in Psalm 119, verse 147 and 148, he says, he wake up in the night watches to meditate on God's word and early, you know, in the morning as well, day and night again. So we know the morning, to me, is the best time. However, at night, it's difficult. Many people give up the reading of the word of God at nighttime because they say, oh, you know, I can't get anything out of the Bible, and they try to read it. What is this? It's because at night you're trying to read and understand the Bible through the movies and shows and things you just finished spending hours watching in the evening time. You're trying to hear from God through the drama on the job, through the mess with the kids and family. Now, once again, I'm not saying that it's impossible to hear God at night, because the Bible tells us in Psalm 1 verses 1 to 3 and Joshua 1, 8 and 9 that we should meditate on the word of God day and night. So if we can't really get with God at night because we're trying to hear the voice of God through all the movies and the dialogue in the movies and all the junk on the computer and all the stuff that went on through the day, and we trying to decipher God's word through all of that, it just tells us that we need to alter how we do the evening, because we know that what happens in the evening affects how we receive from God's word. We need to alter. We're not saying, hey, all right, I can't understand the Bible at night, so let's kick Bible reading at nighttime to the curb. No. Alter what you do in the evening time. Alter what you're inputting in your head, because what you're inputting in your head will affect how you're going to receive God's word that evening. Let me take it a step further. You've heard me always say, how you spend your Saturday evenings will tell how you're going to receive God's word on Sunday mornings. How you spend your day on Wednesday will tell how you're going to receive Wednesday night. And it all affects us. What you're listening to on the way here, what you're inputting, what you're watching before church start, all of that affects the way we receive the word of God. And therefore, there needs to be some altering taking place. So God tells Moses, come to me on top of the mountain early in the morning. There's a stillness, a quietness about the early morning. Folks are still asleep and snoring, and, you know, and therefore there's a stillness. You don't have the junk from the day because it's the first thing of the day. And there seemed to be a peace and a quietness that we can hear the voice of God. Look at verses 5 and 6. Now the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. Now here the name of the Lord is revealed. His character is given to us. Name speaks of character. God could have said, and could have been right when he said this, I am the Lord, powerful and mighty and awesome and great. He could have revealed himself because he is that as well. Instead, he says, I am gracious and merciful. We know mercy by way of definition is not getting what you deserve. Grace by way of definition is getting what you don't deserve. Now watch this. Mercy, not getting what you do deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And we deserve God's judgment and his wrath and hell itself. But because he is merciful and gracious, we're going to heaven. For those who have accepted him, repented of their sin, and accepted him as their Lord and Savior. It amazes me. It just boggles my head. How, and I've been to a lot of funerals, trust me, and I've done a lot of funerals. Have we put everybody in heaven? That baffles me. I mean, everybody's not going. Why do we do that? You know, I know we want to make ourselves feel good. That person lived like the devil himself, but when he's horizontal here, well, yeah, he's at a better resting place. Are you talking about the cemetery? Because we're not talking about heaven. It's like, it baffles me. I look on Facebook and I read, and I'm just like, yeah, you know, he's in heaven. And I knew for a fact that guy was a gangbanger, thug, did his thing. Because they were, well, let me just hold that comment. I did the funeral, so, but I didn't, you know. See, there's a way to do it. There's a proper protocol. When you know that person lived like Satan himself, you never address them. You always address the people who are there. I mean, because it's just not proper. Yeah, he probably busting hell wide open right now. You know, that's just not proper. You just don't say that, you know. Even though it's true, you don't say it. You know, so, you know, everybody getting their feelings and being politically correct. And so you just don't say that. I'm thinking it, but you just don't say it. So you address the folks who are still alive. That's what funerals are for. Did you know funerals are for folks who are still alive? It really is. But that baffles me. We put everybody in heaven and it's not, no. For those who've repented of their sin, and accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, those are the one that goes to heaven. Notice he's also long-suffering, meaning that word means that he keeps putting up with us through our mess. And the word in the New Testament, the Greek word is, the meaning of it is long-tempered. It's the opposite of being short-tempered. God is long-tempered. He's not short-tempered with us. We so often think God is like us in the sense that God is like up there with a fly swatter and we're the fly. And he's just waiting on, just buzzing around, just waiting on us to, oh, pop! And he's long-suffering towards us. Like I said, it's the opposite of being short-tempered. He is also abounding in goodness and truth. The word abounding means a constant and continuous overflowing. So God is constantly and continuously overflowing our lives with goodness and truth. Look at your life. I was thinking about this sitting in my car before I came in. And I was just thinking about how God has just overflowed my life with his goodness and truth. So often we complain about what we don't have. Instead of sitting back and just looking around, taking inventory and just say, God, you just overflowed my life with goodness and truth, things I don't deserve. And it blows me away. And we know that God is truth. This is why Gabriel got upset at Zacharias, because God is truth. He said that he is truth. In the Bible, he said that God said he is truth. And this is why Gabriel got upset at Zacharias. You remember, Gabriel, the angel, was sent to Zacharias to tell him that his prayer was heard. Notice he didn't say his prayers plural. He says your prayer singular is heard. What prayer was that? Well, Zacharias will go, you know, he's married to Elizabeth. He will go to God all the time and say, God, give me a son so I can pass on the priesthood to him. Give me a son. Give me a son. It got to a point when they got past the age of childbearing, those childbearing age, that he stopped praying that prayer. And so when the angel Gabriel came and said, hey, Zacharias, your prayer is heard. Zacharias said, what prayer? He said, your prayer for a son. He said, are you talking to me? He says, yeah, you've been praying that prayer. So often God blesses us. So the blessings that are in our lives now have been from the prayers we long forgot that we prayed. And we see that in his life as well. He had long forgotten about that prayer. And God says, it's answered. You're going to have a son. And he doubted. He said, have you taken a look at how old I am? Have you taken a look at my wife? She is just as old as I am. And Gabriel got upset. He says, I am Gabriel, who stand in the presence of God. God, who is truth. He said, I stand in the presence of God. How dare you not believe what I'm saying to you? He said, just for that, you're not going to be able to speak until it's fulfilled. Gabriel got upset because he stands in the presence of God, who is truth. He hears nothing but truth. So how dare you doubt anything that comes from me? Because I'm speaking truth to you, because I stand in the presence of God and I speak truth. And he didn't. And afterwards, he couldn't talk. They came out and said, what happened to you in there? Give me some of the right word. He couldn't speak until it was fulfilled. God is truth. What else God tells us about himself? Look at verse 7. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. God says he's also a God who forgives. This is key. Forgiving, notice, iniquity, transgression, and sin. Here is God saying that he forgives all forms of sin. There are different kinds and different categories of sin. You have iniquity. Iniquity has to do with perverting the ways of the Lord. That's called iniquity in the Bible, perverting the ways of the Lord. Then you have transgression. Transgression is a willful sin. When it says no trespassing, you see the sign there, and when you say, I'm going anyway, that is a willful transgression against that law. When we transgress against God, it's a willful disobedience. We're saying, God, I know what you say in your word is this, this, and this, but guess what, God? I'm going to do it anyway. That's transgression. That's transgression. And then, which is rebellion against God and his law. Sin, that word means missing the mark that God has set. Now, did you know you can miss the mark even when you're trying to hit the target? So it means here's the mark that God has set for righteousness, and you missed it. So we have iniquity, transgression, and sin. God says he forgives all forms of sin we have done against him. Now, this brings me back around to this. Is there someone you need to forgive? Has someone committed wickedness against you. What about a willful sin? They knew, based upon what you have shared with them, they knew someone did you a certain way. They knew that because you told them. And now they are doing it to you. A willful sin. Or maybe someone has missed the mark of the standard that you have set. And they've missed the mark. Maybe in the marriage, there's a standard of marriage and they have violated that. You got to forgive if you want to be forgiven. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, here we go, forgiving one another, just as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Holding unforgiveness will destroy you. It will destroy you. Trust me when I say that. It will begin to release chemicals in your body to the point where it begins to break your body down and you start getting sick and ailments and weird stuff happening to you. And you're like, what's going on? You start to wear it on your face. Many of you ladies know when you come through the door, you know, I always know when something is going on with you. Hey, how you doing? I'm doing all right. And I said, I know what you said, but you know I know. And you just keep walking right on in because you know I know. You don't realize how much you wear it. Because most of you just wear your heart on your sleeve anyway. And so I know it. I know when something's going on. I know it. You're going to have to let it go. Unforgiveness destroys you. It destroys you. It just begins to eat away at you like cancer. And it will destroy you. And I'm telling you, you're going to have to let it go. I told you the book Total Forgiveness by R.T. Kendall. You heard me say that before. Set me free more than any other book I've ever read. But he also wrote Totally Forgiving Yourself. And he also wrote Totally Forgiving God when you feel God has let you down. Oh, somebody needs to be jotting this stuff down. Because you need to get on Amazon. Get on Amazon and order it. You probably get a little cheaper price. But you need it. Because it was, let me tell you something about that book, Total Forgiveness. The intro rocked my world. Took my justified anger. And I was like this before I even got to chapter one. The intro rocked my world. And everyone that I've recommended the book to, and they got it, the intro rocked their world. Rocked it. I won't even tell you the content of the intro. You just got to get it. Rocked, knocked me right. I was like, I wanted to hide under my bed because I couldn't believe I had that kind of junk in me. Because you think you're justified. And that book just put the pen in. Pop that little ego. Oh, just good stuff. Good stuff. Somebody needs to be writing that stuff down. But that's the kind of God we serve. He's a God who forgives. You want to know what God is like? He's a forgiving God. He's not holding a grudge against you, against me. You know how we hold those grudges? I know folks that can hold, you cross them, and I'm telling you, woo, you did something. And they will never let you live it down. Oh, I know, I got some family members like that. You cross them, you'll know about a year later. Cause they still holding that against you. So, but the God we serve is a forgiving God. Notice also that the God we serve, because he's a God that is forgiving, but God is not a pushover. He will not let us get away with our sin either. So all because he's a forgiving God don't mean he's just a big softy. He's not a pushover either, because it says in verse 7, the second part of verse 7, and by no means clearing the guilty. You see that in verse 7? It says, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now, there are a lot of people today who try to use this verse to teach what is called generational sins and generational curses. And this is not what this is teaching. Oh my goodness. That's why we need to be taught the whole Bible. We know that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And in the book of Ezekiel, God clears this whole issue up, because the Israelites began to believe this kind of thing too. And God tells Ezekiel, this is not the case, because they began to say this little proverb, you eat sour grapes and your children's teeth will be set on edge, or you do something, it'll affect your child. Sure, in a biological sense, there are some things, you do drugs, you're pregnant, your kids can be addicted to drugs. That's a whole different thing, but they're talking about when it comes to sin. And then you got folks saying there's generational curses and sins that need to be broken. No, God said, I want you to stop saying that. You didn't think God talked like that, did you? Oh, well, watch this. Ezekiel 18, verses 2-4. It says, what do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father, as well as the soul of the son, is mine. The soul who sins shall die. Very clear. Very clear. God says all souls are mine, but the soul that sins shall die. So this kind of teaching, You sinned and your children gonna pay for that sin, and then your grandchildren gonna pay for their sin, their great grandchildren down to the fourth generation. No, that's not what this is saying. This verse is teaching us that if I sin, God will deal with me individually. If my son sins, God will deal with him individually in his generation. And if my grandson sins, God will deal with him individually in his generation. Not talking about some generational curse mess. No. You sin, you pay for your own sin. Deal with it yourself. So Exodus 34 verse 7 means that God will deal with each generation when they sin. Not some generational curse stuff. Cause we just, you know why? You know why? Here's the big reason. You know why? We just read that God is merciful, gracious, full of goodness and truth. We just read that. He's not gracious and merciful, full of goodness and truth if my son got to pay for my sin and their sin and their and down. That's not merciful. We just read what kind of God he is. He's merciful, but he's not a pushover either. He is saying, you know what? I'm merciful. I'm kind. I'm long-suffering, but I'm not going to let you get away with your mess. Well, that's the Tony Clark translation. I'm sorry. Look at verses 8 and 9. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Then he said, if now I have found grace, there's grace again in the Old Testament, in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a hot mess, and we really are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. Now, look at how knowing God's character caused Moses to worship. So often people have a hard time worshiping God because they have a wrong view of God. Their view of God is that he is harsh and mean and cruel and unfair. So who can or want to worship a God like that? But when you realize that God is gracious, merciful, long-suffering, full of goodness and truth, we too, like Moses, will bow our heads and worship as well. What is your view of God? Or does your view of God cause you to spontaneously worship Him? Maybe the reason why many people have a hard time worshiping God because of their view of Him. Sometimes I think about how much God has forgiven me and the mess and things that I have done. And sometimes I just spontaneously just bow my head and just worship. You see certain people doing worship express themselves in a very biblical, heartfelt way. And you always know the ones who understand what we're talking about. They understand that God is forgiving. I'm not saying that you have to be, everybody has to be demonstrative in their expression of worship. God has given us all different temperaments. But you always know the ones God has done something for. You always know when someone understands that God is forgiving and how God has forgiven their iniquity, transgression, and sin. They just spontaneously worship God. It's just what they do. Show me a person that has no kind of way of expressing their heart to God, and I'll show you a person that God hasn't really done something for. God's done something for them, but they haven't realized it yet. Ungrateful. People is ungrateful. And all, you don't understand what we're talking about. You don't even understand this. When you really understand, like Moses, you will bow and you will worship. You know, I just think about God and what He's done. He's just been when we were singing, you know, about God being so amazing. When you realize what He's done for you, you just sing that just with a little bit more enthusiasm. Because you realize how amazing He's been to you. When you begin to have some history with God, those songs are not just words up on a screen. They're expressions of your heart. And you will begin to just bow and worship, and it's amazing what God has done. Look at verse 10. And He said, "Behold, I make a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you." Now, here is God saying that He will make a covenant with Moses. A covenant is an agreement between two people. And in this covenant, look at what God is saying that He wants to do. He said, "I want to do marvels that have not been seen on this earth." God wants to do marvelous things in our lives. Jesus said in John 14:14, "If you ask anything in My name, I will do it." Very early in my Christian walk, I thought that this meant that no matter what I prayed, if I attached in Jesus' name at the end of the prayer, I was praying in Jesus' name. And that's not true. To pray in the name of Jesus means to pray according to His nature. And when I understood His nature and character, many of my prayers had to change. For example, I couldn't pray, "Lord, deal with that jerk that just cut me off on the road without using their turn signal." Or, "Lord, please move these slow idiots off the road. Don't they know I have places to go?" I couldn't pray those prayers because God will respond by saying, "Tony, whoa, whoa, whoa. Am I impatient? Am I unmerciful? Am I short-tempered? Oh, Tony, I'm merciful. I'm long-suffering. I'm slow to anger. Tony, I only answer prayers in accordance to my nature. That's not in accordance with my nature. And it was only because Moses knew God's nature that he was able to ask to see his glory. And God forgave the people as well. And because Moses was able to pray this because he understood the nature of God. Because he knew that God was a forgiving God. He knew that he was a merciful God. He was a generous God. So he was able to pray in accordance to God's nature. He knew that God was forgiving. He knew the nature of God is to forgive. Therefore, he prayed, God, please forgive these people. Lord, you know we are stiff-necked. We are hard-headed. We're a mess. Lord, forgive the people. Forgive us. And he knew the nature of God. So he was able to pray and God answered the prayer. If you want to know what the nature of God is like, all you have to do is look at Jesus Christ. He embodies the nature of who God is. Study Jesus in the Gospels and you will see what God is all about. And I believe this is the reason why many people don't see their prayers answered, because they have been taught to pray selfish, self-centered prayers, name it and claim it prayers. James 4:3 says, you have not because you ask not. And when you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own pleasures. Now, the Greek word for amiss means to ask with selfish motives. So that's why many of your prayers are not answered, because they're selfish prayers, selfish, self-centered prayers. But when we understand the nature of God, our prayers will change. God will not answer prayers that I've heard many people pray. Lord, give me them as a spouse. The Lord responds, well, they're married. Well, Lord, cause them to get a divorce. Really? God answers prayers in accordance to his will and his nature and his character. Not foolish mess like that. Wow. People, you think stiff-necked people were just in the Old Testament times? No, they're alive and well in Newport News here. Right in the neighborhood. They right here. Stiff. Praying all kind of weird stuff. Crazy. That's because they don't know the nature of God. When you know the nature of God, your prayers are different. Look at verses 11 through 16. It says, observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars and break their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land and play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifices to their gods. And one of them invites you and you eat of their of his sacrifice. And you take of his daughters for your sons, and your daughters play the harlots with their gods and make your sons play the harlots with their gods. I mean, the Lord is just laying it all out. He said, don't do it. God has said, make sure that the world doesn't suck you in. He is telling them that they will be tempted to worship at the world's altars. God is telling them that the world's places of worship will be very attractive, but don't do it. He says, I am a jealous God. Now, God is jealous for his people. It's unfortunate that we only have human finite terms to try to describe an almighty, infinite God. And God is not jealous like we're jealous. You know, when you see somebody with your old boyfriend or girlfriend and you get all in your feelings and start turning green, that green monster start eating you up and all that kind of, that God is not up in heaven turning green, folks. I mean, that's not what he's doing. So it's not. It means that God yearns for us to come back to him. when we have gone after the things of the world, he looks at us, he yearns for us to come back. God wants us to only love him. This is what he told the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7. It says, you have left your first love, and I'm yearning for you to return to me. I used to be everything to you. You talk with me about everything in prayer. You wanted to know everything about me in my word, but now something or someone else is fighting for your affection and attention. This is what God is saying to the Israelites. Don't get sucked into the ways of the world. In other words, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. That's what it means in Romans 12:2. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word conform in the Greek is a word that means it says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. He said, don't be conformed, but be transformed. That word transform in the Greek is metamorpho, is where we get metamorphosis from. It's that action that takes place when, the little worm turns into a butterfly, and the little caterpillar, turns into a butterfly. And the thing about it is that God wants to change us and make us more like him. But he can't change us if we're being squeezed into the world's mold. He can't do that. So, meaning that the world is seeking to mold us. Instead of the church changing the world is changing the church. And you come into churches today and it's just like the world. A big social club. And God said, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Because the world is attractive. It's very attractive. And I believe God is speaking to some people because you allowing the world to squeeze you slowly but surely. He squeezed you into his mold. You're looking at the places where the world worships. You're drawn toward it. Drawn to his altars. It's altars of music. It's altars of entertainment. It's altars of pleasure. And this is what God is saying. Don't let the world mold you into his image, to his mold. And it seeks to do it very subtly. It's a subtle thing that it does. You see something on TV and you're horrified. You're like, wow, I can't believe that has happened. Look at what they're showing on TV. And then after a few times, you don't even see it anymore. I remember when it was a big deal where two women kissed on TV and everybody got all in their feelings about it and started, it was the talk. That's nothing today. See, and that's what happens. The Bible says, don't let the world sway you. It means don't let the world rock you to sleep. And that's what it's seeking to do. To mold us into his image and want us to like Samson lay on the lap of Delilah and just rock us to sleep and cut our hair, cut our strength. That cutting of the hair is spoke of the commitment with God. And so often the world wants to rock us to sleep and cut our commitment with God. And then next thing you know, we go to all kind of movies. Nothing bothers us. We watch anything on TV, the internet. We're not bothered. We listen to all kind of music, no matter what it says. And we have done just what God told them to do. Do not bow down to its altars. Don't give your sons to their daughters. Don't give your daughters to their sons. Don't do it. Oh, this stuff is happening all the time. The very thing God said don't do, we find ourselves doing. Well, no, he's not a Christian, but he said he'll start coming when we get married. And then the parents, because the mom is so giddy over, oh, my daughter's getting married, and she's all just weird. Oh, yeah, he's a good boy. God said, don't give your daughters to their sons. And we do it. He's
a good guy. He got a job.
I will stinking hope so. Wow. The standards, the things have been just so lowered. God said, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't bow before their altars. Then he says in verse 17, last verse we're going to deal with, you shall make no molten gods for yourselves. Molten gods is molten gold that is melted and poured into a mold. This is what they just did by bowing down and worshiping the golden calf. You remember Aaron said, take all your gold earrings off. And he melted it and made it into a mold of a golden calf. And this is what we see in the world today. People are making molten gods for themselves, molding a god who will overlook and excuse their sin. Well, the God I know is a God of love. And what they're saying is that he loves me regardless. He's going to just wink, wink at my sin. Making a molten god that is like an ostrich with his head in the sand and buries his head when it comes to my lifestyle. The God we serve is merciful. He's good. He's gracious and long-suffering, but he will also deal with our sin because he is also holy. But people today make gods after themselves. They say, well, the people have told me, well, the God I know is a God that would never send me to hell. And I say, you're right. I said, because your God doesn't exist. He's somebody you made up in your own mind. You're right. Your God wouldn't send you to hell because he doesn't exist. You made him up in your own mind. And when people say, well, I just worship God my own way. I said, the Bible said there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I serve God in my own way. Since when? God gave us that option. No, he gave us instruction on how we to serve him and worship him. But people do their own thing. People just do what they want to do. People mess. I'm so set free when it comes to people today. I just call my people. That's my people. They're my people. You know, I told my kids, matter of fact, I was telling my son as we were coming back from our trip, I said, I pastor the city of Newport News. Yes, the church is in Newport News, but I pastor the city. They all my people. A mess. They all my folks, and that's why they come flooding in, because they know they're a mess, and they just come on in, and we teach them the word, and they get right, but they still keep some messy ways about them in their back pocket. But, you know, I just, come on, you my people, come on. I just drive around and say, there's my people. I see them walking down. The belt is right here. No shirt on. I said, that's my people right there. That's my people. Come on in. Come on. Come on in. We give you a shirt too. You know, you're right. I ain't gonna tell him to pull up his pants. That ain't a big deal to me. You know, just come on in as is. You know, some of y'all old fogies. Pull up your pants. Stop. That's never saved anybody. Just come on to. Come on in. He can come in without his shirt. I don't care. Come round up to the altar. It's all good. They're my people. They are my people, just like you are. My people. My people. Let me conclude with this. So what is God like? We saw that he is merciful. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. He's good. But he also deals with our sin as well. With this in mind, this helps me to pray differently. Most importantly, we can see that these characteristics in the life of Jesus. But really, knowing who God is, it really helps us. And I think a lot of people have a hard time really worshiping God and seeing their prayers answered because you have a wrong view of God. We want to help you to have a right view. So what is God like? He told us what he's like. So don't go out there saying, well, God, I know. Stop. Before you answer that or finish that sentence, make sure you say what God says about himself. He's a forgiving God. Maybe you need God to forgive you or something. Or maybe you need to forgive someone. God is ready to help you with whatever it is that you're dealing with. Because he's merciful. He's good. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. All forms of sin. He forgives us. So who are we not to forgive someone else? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your loving kindness and your word. Thank you for your grace that abounds toward us. Lord, we love you because you loved us first and you demonstrated your love by sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sin. And Lord, if there's anyone here who has not repented of their sin and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. Pray that their prayer, simple prayer, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Come into my heart. I make you my Lord and Savior. Help me to live for you from this moment forward. In Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray that you would help those who may be here, Lord, and they need their sins forgiven because you're a forgiving God and you're merciful. Lord, I pray for those who are here who are struggling with forgiving someone who has hurt them. Lord, I pray that you give them the strength to let it go and to realize how much they have been forgiven. And Lord, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.